for silent prayer.
So I thought it would be interesting.
I would ask that you pray for me as I.
If I could grab one of these prayer shawls and wear it while I preach. I don't know if this is going to work well, but we're going to try. It might get a little hot. But I have, the last time that we dedicated these, I took one. And in the morning, I put it on and I pray with it. And it's comforting. It really is. So if you don't have a prayer shawl, please grab one. These are wonderful. So we'll see if this works, and I might have to take it off. So a young boy arrived at Sunday school late, and his Sunday school teacher knew that the boy was normally very punctual, so she asked him if anything was wrong. He replied no, that he was going to be going fishing, but his father told him that he should go to church instead. Sunday school teacher was impressed and asked the boy if his father had explained to him why it was more important to go to church than to go fishing. The boy replied, "Yes, he did. Dad said he didn't have enough bait for the both of us." I have a quick question that's kind of off script. Kathy, what's our count now for Sweet and Salty? Roughly. Nothing like putting you on the spot, right, in the middle of service. 36-ish. How many of those folks do not attend West Willow or not regularly attend, would you say? Half? So 10 people that are going to, right, okay, 10 people. We had, this morning, we had over 20 new visitors in our contemporary service, including adults and children, over 20. And we're having 10 more come in, and I think it's from, can we see this? No, we can't. It's from us living the love of Jesus. I think God's working through all of us in this church, living the love of Jesus, and the more we focus on that and the better we get out at shouting that out to the world, people are curious. They're going to say, "What's going on there? I want some of that." And I think that's what's happening. So that's awesome. That's awesome. So I'm going to start out this morning with a confession. And here it is. I am a broken, sin-filled man. That's it. And maybe it's because I'm maturing as a follower of Jesus. Maybe it's because I'm maturing as a pastor. But I cannot think of any better way, any more life-affirming way to start a sermon. And here's why. My life is awesome right now. I'm 44 years old. 44 years old, 5 months, 12 days. In case anyone's curious. And by following God, by believing in His Son, Jesus, I feel like I'm finally living the way God wants me to live. I'm finally doing the things God wants me to do. I'm finally loving people the way God wants me to love them. And that's all good, right? God's actively working in my life. Yet the problem is that I very quickly take my focus off God and put it on me. And my perspective changes from what God is doing in my life to what I am doing in my life. And it's not hard. You can see that why that would happen. My job as a pastor, I get to preach. And so almost, quite literally, almost waking every waking hour, I'm thinking about preaching. I'm thinking about developing sermons. I'm thinking about how to take God's word, his holy word, and how to put it in a sermon that transforms us and that draws us closer to him. And I see it working. I see it working. One of the members in our congregation, so we just finished our Defeating Fear series, right, a couple weeks ago. And one of the members in our congregation said, "Hey, Pastor Bob, I was undergoing medical tests, and they were very scary. I was very afraid." And she said, "You know, I kept repeating 2 Timothy 1:7 in my head. God did not give us a spirit of fear and timidity, but a spirit of love, of power, of self-control." She said, "I kept repeating that in my head, and I wasn't afraid." And I thought, yes, I am awesome. And God said, whoa, what? I think you just said you are awesome. Not I am awesome. God is awesome. And the great thing about God is that he will put us in situations that will draw us back to him. He will put us in circumstances that will put the focus back on him. He will put people in our lives. He will put things in our lives that will cause us heartache. It will cause us to worry and doubt, that draws us back to him. And in our story in the book of Haggai, he says that to the Israelites. Things aren't going well for you. Carefully consider your ways, your thoughts. Bring them back to me. So maybe a more complete statement would be that I am a broken, sin-filled man when I'm not connected to God. Amen? When I'm not connected to God. And God's question to all of us each and every day, every moment of the day, is where is your focus? Where are you looking? As we look at the book of Haggai, another way to say it is, whose house are you building today? Yours or God's? Where are you putting your energy? Where are you putting your resources? Where are you putting your trust? God said to the Israelites, chapter 1, verse 4, "Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in paneled houses while this house remains a room?" In other words, how can you be putting all this attention on yourself and none of it on me? Who's awesome, you or me? I added that last part there. So in the book of Haggai, they're talking about literal houses. They're talking about the dwellings that the Israelites were in versus the temple of God. For us this morning, I'm talking about God's house in our hearts. Are we building that up? Whose house are you building today? And I have to take this off because now I'm starting to get warm. So like I said, God puts us in situations and circumstances that draw us back to him, that put the focus back on him. And if we're listening, God will communicate his word to us in many ways. So the first verse of Haggai, it reads, "In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came to the prophet." When I was reading this, I was struck by the exact timing of God's word. It was very specific. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the book of Haggai has a sense of urgency to it. God wants the Israelites to start building his house today. I heard an interesting story. Yesterday I was near Philadelphia in licensing school for a preaching class to learn how to preach, which is kind of scary for me because they list all the things that you should be doing and that I'm not. So I get a little bit uptight. But I heard this story that there was three apprentice devils that were going to come down to the world and they were going to practice on humans. And the first apprentice devil went to the chief devil, and he said, I am going to go down to earth and tell everyone there is no God. And the main devil said, well, that's not really going to work. Because people know that there is a God, whether they worship it or not. They know that there's a God, and it's not going to be very effective. Second apprentice devil said, I am going to go down to earth and tell people there is no hell. And the main devil said, well, that's not really going to work either. People know that there is at least a concept of hell, if not a real place, and you're not going to be very effective. The third apprentice devil said, I am going to go down to earth and tell everyone there is no hurry. And the main devil said, go, and you will cause the destruction of thousands. God says, build my house today. Whose house are you building? And if you're having trouble answering that question, whether or not you're really sure, we can look at, again, the words of Haggai. God says to the Israelites, give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes on them. Does that sound familiar to anyone? You know, I have to tell you that there have been times in my life that I've planted and planted and planted, and nothing comes up. So I get frustrated, and then I eat. God says, you eat, but never have enough. And then I drink, or I used to drink a lot. It was never enough. And if you're in that situation right now, if you're feeling some of that frustration, God says, take your focus off of you and put it on me. Now, I had a story in here that was going to be in the sermon, then I took it out, and then I put it back in for the contemporary service, and they seemed to like it, so we'll put it in. When I was thinking about this sermon, and God puts us in circumstances and situations, right, where we kind of can see, take the focus off of us and put it on Him, something happened to me where it was humbling. It took the focus off of me and put it on Him. Many of you know I have a hobby recently. I play rugby. And I was in a match a couple of weekends ago. And I was in a scrum. And what a scrum is when all of the bigger players, they kind of get in a big group hug. And they try to push each other around. Right? Well, we get out of the scrum and the ball goes out and on its way. And one of the opposing players accuses me of putting him in a headlock. And so I replied to him with two short words. And they were not, bless you. They were not, thank you. They were not, praise God. First word began with an F. Second word was off. And as soon as I said that, I thought, my God. Goodness, what did you just say? And he was 10 yards away. So I shouted it really loud to make sure that he heard it. And I thought, I can't believe you just said that to him. You need to apologize to him. Now, of all the things that you want to be thinking about on a rugby pitch, apologizing to the other teammate because you said some bad words to him is not one of them. So for the next 5 minutes, I thought, I better apologize to this guy because I said this. And the other thing was I should apologize to him too for putting him in the headlock, because I did, because that's another story. Anyways, I was laying in bed that night thinking, you got to stop playing rugby. If that's the way you're going to act when you do this, everyone on the team knows you play rugby and you're a pastor. What in the world are you doing? And then I thought, give careful thought to your ways. Take your focus off of you, Bob. Put it back on God. If you're struggling with something today, if you're frustrated with something today, God might be saying to all of you, like he said to the Israelites, give careful thought to your ways. Put it back on me. So that's God's direction to the Israelites. An amazing thing happens. They listen. They listen. And one of the few times in the Old Testament where a prophet comes to them and says, hey, you're messing up. You're going in the wrong direction. You need to go this way. They listen and they start building God's temple. Are you listening today? God says, build my house. The time is now. So if we are ready to build God's house, what do we do? Where do we start? Building God's house starts with God's word, right? Amen? Matthew 7:24 says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice like a wise man who builds his house on the rock is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. Building God's house in our heart starts with his word. And here is what God's word says. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. That's Zephaniah 3:17. God's word says he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. That's Isaiah 40:29. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's Romans 15:13. Can you imagine building a foundation of God's house in your heart with those words? God delights in you. He gives you strength. He gives you hope. On that foundation, we raise up God's house with prayer. Matthew 21:13 says, my house will be called a house of prayer. Prayer is based on faith. Prayer is based on belief that God is real, that God cares about you, that God loves you. Well, what does God's word say about prayer? 1 John 5:14 says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. That's Jeremiah 29:12. God hears us. God listens to us. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. That's Psalm 145:18. So we build a foundation on his word. We lift it up in praise and we cover it in service. 1 Peter 4:10 says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in various forms. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. That's Galatians 5:13. The greatest among you will be your servant. Matthew 23:11. Can you see where building God's house in your heart leads? A foundation of the word, raised up in prayer, covered in service to others in his holy name. Whose house are you building today? And I wanted to close not by giving you more descriptions of God's house, but by giving you a description of the one who lives in his house. A description of Jesus. In the book of John, chapter 8, there's a story of a woman who's caught in adultery. And the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees bring her in front of Jesus and say, the law of Moses says she should be stoned. They caught her red-handed. And Jesus forgives her. And I think to myself, I want to live in that house, a house of forgiveness. John chapter 4, Jesus talks with a woman by a well, and this woman has lived a hard life. She has had many husbands. She's ostracized from her community. And Jesus redeems her. And I think to myself, I want to live in that house, a house of redemption. Matthew 26, 52, on the night of Jesus' betrayal, one of his servants takes a sword out and cuts off the ear of one of the people that are coming to take Jesus. Jesus says to the man, "Don't you realize that all I would have to do is ask my Father and I would have 12 legions of angels at my command?" And I think to myself, I want to live in that house, a house of mercy. Whose house are you building today? Jesus gave his followers hope. I want to live in a house of hope. Jesus gave his followers love. I want to live in a house of love. Jesus gave his followers kindness. He gave them friendship. He gave them himself. I want to live in that house. Jesus' house. I want to live in his house forever. Whose house are you building today? Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, help us.